Goedemorgen, dit is Hour of Power en van harte welkom. John Gonlay, het is een aangrijpend verhaal wat je straks gaat horen, woonde in Liberia en werd als gevangene afgevoerd om te worden neergeschoten. En als het eerste schot valt, dan valt hij van schrik neer en even later ligt hij bloedend onder de mensen die doodgeschoten zijn. Hij vertelt zijn verhaal straks in de Christen Cathedral. En dominee Jason Friend spreekt aan het eind een dynamische toespraak over wat het geloof inhoudt. 1 op de 3 mensen in Nederland heeft te maken met eenzaamheid, daaronder veel kinderen. En Rob Honsbeek van Stichting Chris vertelt wat ze doen voor kinderen die in de problemen zijn gekomen. En veel muziek, onder andere van Roger Williams in de Crystal Cathedral, de magische pianist. Ik hoop dat iedereen zal genieten van deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En nogmaals, hartelijk welkom.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
The day that God has planned, and He's made it for you, and you are where He wants you today. So, this is the day that He has made. We are rejoicing, we are glad in it. Now, dear God, this is your day. You have a plan, and we are a part of it. Hallelujah. May this be the place where the heart beats stronger with hope and confidence. And may tomorrow be the brightest Monday they've had in a long, long time. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most beautiful passages in Scripture these 2,000 years all over the world to Christians. Psalm 91. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night or the destruction that lays waste at noonday, because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, your habitation. So no evil will befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, because you have set your love upon me, says the Lord. Because you have set your love upon me, says the Lord, I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. You will call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Streets on earth. glorious, glorious music.
Thank you, thank you.
We have had so many wonderful guests here at Crystal Cathedral, and today is no exception. And today, this is a story of a family. And this family, imagine that you were raised in a village in Africa with a hut, a mud hut, no running water, no bathroom, and you end up in the capital city of Monrovia in Liberia, where you get to go to school, and you have a career, and you have a home with rooms, a home with bathrooms. You have a company, you own your own company, and your wife works in a bank, and you have children, and it feels like you're on top of the world, and all of a sudden, a few days after Christmas, a truck comes pulling up into your driveway, and barging into your front door are rebels, with young teens, really, with machine guns. They take you, your wife and children somehow escape, and you're held in prison where you're tortured. And then one day a truck comes and loads you on with others and drives you out into a field. Everybody is ushered off. Gunfire, gunshots. Suddenly everything is still. And I want to read to you, because this is what he experienced. The shooting stopped. It suddenly occurred to me that I was alive. I tried to move and squirm, but it was difficult. What was holding me down? I couldn't see anything. Something was in my eyes. Something wet. That man who was in this horrific situation, buried under nearly 100 bodies, the only one to live. His name is John Gonley. Please welcome with me John. So there you are, and you discover that these are bodies that are on top of you, and you are the only one out of about 100 to survive this massacre. And you don't know if your wife's alive. She doesn't know if you're alive. And through the miracle of God, you discover that you're both alive. Tell the people what God did in your life.
I was captured by the rebels and taken to their prison. I was there for 1 week under hard torturing and intimidation, but I didn't forget to pray. I kept praying and encouraging even the rest of the prisoners to pray. And sometimes they got tired and angry with me while we are praying and God is not doing anything. I said, the Lord is working, but you will never see the working of the Lord until you see it approaches its time. So when they took us and pulled us on a truck and carried us, they said they were taking us for the last investigation. But we didn't know that we were being ambushed. When we got there, they asked us to stand in a circle, which we made it. And then since I've always been praying for the people, they asked me, you God, man, come and pray for the people. And as I moved in the center of the circle and raised my hands, said, let's pray. Heavy firing. That's how I opened my eyes and saw that we were being surrounded by armed men. And I dropped on the ground. And then later on, bodies just started falling on me. I gave up life completely. I didn't know I was alive again. But after a while, the shooting subsided. I felt God placing life back in me. And some heavy load were resting on me. And I tried to push the bodies from over me. But it was very, very tough. But because of God's grace with me, he empowered me to have removed the body soaked deep in blood. So when I stood up, I was hungry, and I decided to run out in the bush to go look for food. And then when I got out there, I decided to go to my house. But when I looked, I saw under the frame of my home has been burned. So I decided, I was thinking that my wife and family has died. So I ran back into the bush. Just in that time, I saw a woman coming into the old farm to look for food. When she saw my appearance, she started running away from me. I said, "Don't run, I'm now a rebel, I've come to look for food." She recognized my voice and said, "What are you doing here?" And I told her I was almost to die, but God saved my life. But my wife and children too, she said, "No, they are at the village where I'm coming from." And I turned to her and said, "What?" And she repeated it 3 times.
And then you and Bessie ended up with the children in a refugee camp. And you were there for how long?
We were in a refugee camp in Ivory Coast for 15 years.
15 years. That's a long time to be in a refugee camp. And eventually, through the mercies and the miracles of God, you and Bessie were able to come to America, but you had to leave your children behind. Is that true?
Yes, it is.
But your children were able to reunite with you here in America.
Again, the Lord worked a miracle. After we were being approved by the Immigration of America to travel, my daughter Monica, she was able to file in for me and my wife. The children were not on the affidavit, so Immigration told us we could come and leave the children, and when we come, we'll be able to file in for them. So when we got here, 2005, I immediately filed in for John and Jeanette. Here we have John in our midst.
John Jr., stand up. Right, he got all who came to America. God reunited you. What a wonderful story. That's amazing. And now you are a minister, a Baptist minister, yes, here in America. And so God is using you, and you are a wonderful testimony that, because there are people today who think that there is no hope, there's no way, they've got these barriers, that there's no way through, around, and their back's up against the wall, and yet your story says, no, don't give up. God is there. God is a refuge. God will break those barriers. God will see you through. So John's book is called Refuge, Refuge, because God is a refuge. It's a true story of faith and civil war. I was blessed to read it. And thank you, John, for being a testimony here with us this morning. God bless you.
John Galle, de man die eigenlijk niet meer had moeten leven, maar als door een wonder is gespaard en verenigd met zijn gezin. En wat zal die blij zijn? Maar wat zijn er ook veel gezinnen waar het niet goed gaat? Waar kinderen mishandeld worden en niet weten waar ze naartoe moeten. Maar er is een hoopvol iets. Dat is namelijk Stichting Chris. En Stichting Chris is een kinderhulplijn waar kinderen naartoe kunnen bellen en, als het mogelijk is, geholpen kunnen worden. De man die dat aanvoert is Rob Honsbeek. Rob, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Kinderen, ongeveer het meest kwetsbare wat er is. Wat is er mis in Nederland?
Je zou bijna kunnen zeggen, wat is er niet mis? De overheid roept vaak van, het gaat met 85% van de kinderen goed. Dus 15% niet goed. Als je dat gaat vertalen, zijn dat 525.000 kinderen waar het dus niet goed mee gaat. Die hulp nodig hebben. Dat in heel veel gevallen niet kunnen krijgen. En dan praat je over kinderen die misbruikt worden. Kinderen van gescheiden ouders, waarvan we inmiddels weten dat het heel slecht voor ze is. Seksueel misbruik. Maar ook tegenwoordig steeds meer situaties die we horen op scholen al van 11, 12-jarigen. Waarin kinderen elkaar misbruiken. Kortom, het is een hoos van problemen die we op ons af zien komen.
Hoe werkt dat, de kinderhulplijn?
Eigenlijk al 20 jaar hetzelfde. We bestaan net 20 jaar. Kinderen kunnen bellen 24 uur per dag, 7 dagen in de week. Kunnen anoniem hun verhaal doen. Sommige verhalen zijn zo moeilijk voor kinderen om te vertellen dat ze hun namen en adres niet willen geven. Er zijn ook kinderen die dat wel doen. En dan hebben wij de mogelijkheid om ze verder te helpen met een direct contact.
Hoe ga je er nou mee om als je een kind aan de telefoon hebt die vertelt, ik word seksueel misbruikt door een van mijn ouders? Dat lijkt me, ondraaglijk.
Ja, dat is het vaak ook voor de mensen aan de telefoon. Slagen we er steeds beter in, gelukkig, om met zo'n kind een relatie aan te gaan. Dus vanuit het eerste gesprek ze te bemoedigen, aan te sporen, soms een duwtje mee te geven van kom op, ga ons vaker bellen. En als er vertrouwen groeit, dan komt de kind op een gegeven moment ook wel over een drempel heen. En zijn we vaker in staat om daadwerkelijk ook hulp te bieden.
Wat ga je dan naar de politie?
Dat hangt helemaal van de situatie af. In Nederland is het zo geregeld dat je eerst bij het AMK terechtkomt. Het advies- en meldpunt kindermishandeling. Nou, daar zijn wij ook aan gehouden. Maar wij vinden het veel belangrijker dat die relatie met dat kind in stand blijft. Dus we zullen altijd kiezen voor het belang van het kind. Nou, dat kun je vaak niet doen zonder ook de omgeving daarbij te betrekken. En iedere situatie is anders. We krijgen altijd de vraag van nou, als je naar stap 1, 2 en 3 doet, dan is het probleem opgelost. Ja, nee, zo werkt het niet. Iedere situatie is anders. En dat maakt het werk ook zo moeilijk en ingewikkeld.
Ja. Dan doen jullie het werk vanuit het geloof. En dan vraag ik me af, hoe kan God dit allemaal toelaten?
Ja, nou, dat is een van de grootste worstelingen waar wij zelf, ikzelf, maar ook onze mensen vaak mee rondlopen. Hoe kan God dit toelaten? En daar kun je theologisch wel een antwoord op vinden. Zo van, ja, als God op deze zonde moet ingrijpen, dan moet hij op alle zonden ingrijpen, want hij is rechtvaardig en dan stopt bij op dit moment deze wereld. Nou, zo zit God niet in elkaar. Ik weet wel dat God ook degene is die het meeste verdriet heeft van wat er gebeurt. En waarom die het allemaal nog toelaat, ja, dat zijn vragen die heb ik ook. Heb ik geen antwoord op.
In ieder geval doen jullie wat?
We doen ons best.
Mensen denken misschien, die kinderhulplijn, die kun je bellen, maar dan houdt het op. Maar er zit een wolk van activiteiten achter.
Ja, er zit natuurlijk een hele organisatie achter. Kijk, we hebben ook in Nederland te maken met wetgeving. Een van de dingen die we moeten doen is al onze vrijwilligers screenen. We willen weten dat het goede mensen zijn. Daarnaast is het belangrijk om ze te trainen. Je kunt niet zomaar iemand die zegt, ik heb hart voor kinderen, nou hup, ga maar achter de telefoon zitten en begin maar. En in de loop der jaren hebben we natuurlijk ook ontdekt van, ja, wat we meer moeten doen, waar we meer aandacht aan moeten geven. Dus alle mensen die bij ons meedraaien worden op zeer regelmatige basis bij elkaar gehaald voor bijscholing, training, bidstonden. Nou, het hoort er allemaal bij. Daarnaast zit natuurlijk een heel administratief apparaat omheen. En dat is ook wel leuk om te melden, telefoon is langzamerhand natuurlijk wat, ja, minder modern, zeg maar, hoewel iedereen een mobieltje heeft. Maar we zijn met chatten begonnen en dat neemt een gigantische vlucht. Ja. En daar merken we ook dat de drempel lager ligt. Jongeren sneller geneigd zijn om, nou, bij wijze van spreken, al in de tweede zin aan te geven, hey, dit is mijn probleem, ik word seksueel misbruikt of mijn ouders zijn gescheiden of nou, wat je ook maar kunt bedenken. Ja. En dat kost ons op dit moment ook handenvol werk om dat in goede banen te leiden.
Stichting Chris wordt bemand door vrijwilligers. Hoeveel vrijwilligers doen er mee?
Als we ze nu allemaal op een rijtje zetten met alle verschillende soorten die we hebben, nou, ruim 500. En daarvan zitten er zo'n 40 in het telefoonteam en op dit moment een 14-tal achter de chat. Ja. Ja, en die mensen die doen dat met hart en ziel. En iedere keer weer op kantoor ook dat we met elkaar spreken over een verhaal van een kind, dat we denken, hoe is het toch mogelijk dat het gebeurt? Gewoon in Nederland, een westers land.
Noem eens een voorbeeld.
Ja, er zijn er tientallen. Een kind wat, we hebben het net over seksueel misbruik gehad. Een kind wat gewoon naar de kerk gaat op zondagochtend. En tijdens de kerkdienst in het zondagsschoolwerk misbruikt wordt door twee vrouwen. Dusdanig misbruikt wordt dat het geopereerd moet worden. En dat het nooit meer goed komt met dat kind. Dat krijgen wij dan als eerste te horen. Nou, je kunt je voorstellen, dan je wordt boos, je voelt je machteloos. Je krijgt de neiging om, ja, op zo'n kerk af te gaan en die daders in hun nekvel te grijpen. Tenminste, ja, dat merk ik bij mezelf nog steeds. Van, ja, ik kan er zo moeilijk mee omgaan dat dat gebeurt. En tegelijkertijd weet je, het heeft geen zin om dat te doen. We willen er zijn voor dat kind. Maar dat soort situaties gebeuren. 1 per dag, hè? 1 nieuwe incestzaak per dag bij ons als kleine organisatie. En dan is iedere keer weer die gedachte van, nou, Heer God, hoe is dit mogelijk?
We hebben een vicepremier, minister van, van Gezin, Rauwvoet. Doet hij het goed?
Dat is natuurlijk altijd moeilijk. Er is altijd heel veel kritiek op politici. Ik denk dat hij een aantal hele goede dingen doet. Een aantal dingen vind ik dat er nog te veel blijft hangen. Maar ja, dat is altijd politiek.
Wat is
dat
de oplossing?
Dat wil ik wel begrijpen. Naar mijn idee moet de oplossing zijn om veel meer te beginnen in de gezinnen zelf. Het heeft geen zin om er geld in te stoppen als pa en ma allebei blijven werken. Als ze geen tijd hebben voor hun kinderen.
Wat is dat het geheim? Tijd
voor daar zit de sleutel. Daar zit de sleutel, daar ben ik van overtuigd. Weet je, wij zeggen heel vaak in ons werk, niet iedereen is een psycholoog of een pedagoog of wat dan ook. Maar iedereen kan een glas cola inschenken voor een kind. Maar er zijn zoveel kinderen die niemand hebben die een glas cola voor ze inschenkt. En dat is wat we terug moeten brengen in Nederland.
Het leuke van Hour of Power, dat vind ik positief, dat ook heel veel gezinnen met kijken, dus ouders met hun kinderen, naar Hour of Power. Wat vind je daarvan?
Ja, ik denk dat het heel belangrijk is om op deze manier ook mensen te kunnen bereiken die op zondag niet meer in de kerk zitten, om ze toch het woord van God mee te geven. En mooi als ze dan wel televisie kijken.
Ja, positief gezin, hè?
Absoluut.
Dat is belangrijk, ja. Daar sta je voor. Oké, ik loop even naar mijn boekenkastje toe hier. Want ik wil je graag wat meegeven uit onze grote collectie boeken. En dat is, sorry dat ik voorlangs loop, dat is dit boek, Het Positieve Gezin. Dat is geschreven door mevrouw Schuller, de vrouw van de oude dominee Schuller. Positief denken in een christelijk gezin. Okay. Ja, dat is erg, erg goed, moet ik zeggen. En mag ik je dan ook dit boek geven? Zonder geloof kan je niet functioneren. Okay. Allerlei gesprekken die ik heb gehad met Nederlanders.
Leuk.
Bekend en onbekend.
Oké. Okay. Dankjewel.
Heel veel zegen met het werk. We gaan even naar een clipje kijken van Stichting Chris. En daar zal ook het telefoonnummer in verschijnen voor kinderen die willen bellen. Okay. 24 uur per dag, 7 dagen per week. Geweldig. Sterkte.
Dankjewel.
Wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral nadat we het filmpje hebben gekeken. En daar gaat Roger Williams spelen. U kent hem wel, de man met de gouden vingers. En die innemende glimlach en nog meer fantastische muziek op de piano.
Per maand bellen honderden kinderen de telefonische hulplijn van Chris. Een onderdeel van de kinder- en jeugdzorg van De Hoop. Kinderen bellen met vragen over bijvoorbeeld pesten of seksualiteit. De Hoop willen graag voor deze kinderen zijn. Want ieder kind is uniek en waardevol. Kinderen kunnen ook naar Chris toekomen voor gesprekken.
We are bringing the great preachers of America today to this pulpit, and today it is my honor to welcome Jason Friend. Jason has held more than 50 international crusades around the world. Over 2 million people have heard him, and at least 200,000 people for the first time became Christians through his ministry. He's a best-selling author. He's got a book, and it's in our bookstore now. I'd urge you to pick it up. It's called Breaking Barriers. Well, Jason Friend is speaking on that to us today, Breaking Barriers to Live an Abundant Life. Listen to him. Open up. Take it in. God bless you. Thanks. Dear friend, thank you.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. It is so wonderful to be back here with you. What a lovely bunch of people you are. I mean, you're absolutely gorgeous. Absolutely beautiful. There's a study that was done that said that one out of every three people is gorgeous. And I'm going to prove it to you. So what I want everyone to do is I want everyone to turn immediately to your left. Turn immediately to your left, get a good look, okay? And turn immediately to the person on your right and get a good look. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about either one of those two. There comes a point in everyone's life when we need to hear the Lord say, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, I am not talking about some kind of Santa Claus dream in the sky. I'm talking about a legitimate need based upon one's desire to break through the barrier, to make a quantum leap, to jump to the next level, to get around that obstacle that sits in our way. And we desperately need to hear the Lord say, "What do you want me to do for you?" I am honored and privileged to be the son of a bartender who worked for 51 years in that trade and worked double shifts to put me through Bible college. I am honored and privileged to have a mother who struggled with many different things, but overcame those struggles to become one of the most outstanding Christians that I know. And as a matter of fact, she is here this morning, and I would like to ask my mom to stand. Would you please stand? Our family overcame one of the greatest barriers because we were a family with a huge hole in our heart. And it was a hole that only God could fill. But you know, God is in the process of doing many wonderful things these days, and He's in the process of helping people break the barriers that exist in their life. And if you've come this morning or you're watching via television, I want you to know that God will empower you to break through the barriers. Kevin was a 10-year-old little boy who had been abandoned, had been abused and neglected by his biological father, wound up in the foster home. And he received an invitation by a ministry that had the name of Royal Family Kids Camp. They set up this camp in the upper northwest. It had a huge lake, and they invited a man by the name of Sven, who was a retired fisherman, to teach these kids who came from these desperate situations how to fish. And the counselors knew that if they could at least help the kids experience some sort of breakthrough during their week, that they could literally revolutionize their lives. And so they had the mentality of, "What can I do for you?" There's only one problem, though. Kevin was deathly afraid of the water. The last place he wanted to be was near the lake. So his counselor, looking for some kind of strategy to help him with this breakthrough, suggested that he wear a life jacket. I mean, after all, he said to Kevin, all the other campers are wearing their Spider-Man uniform and their Superman uniform. They're even wearing them to bed. Why don't you try on this life jacket? And Kevin loved the idea, so he wore it to breakfast, and he wore it to lunch, and he wore it to dinner. You know how these kids, they never took it off. So the next day, he suggested that Kevin go for a little walk down by the edge of the lake. And they did. And Kevin was a little hesitant, but after all, he was wearing his life jacket. So he plopped down in the sand and began to make some sandcastles. Occasionally would look up and see Sven, the fisherman out there teaching kids how to fish. The next day, towards the end of the afternoon, his counselor turned to him and said, you know, why don't we at least walk out and greet Sven out on the dock? Well, the last thing that Kevin wanted to do was to walk out onto that dock in the midst of his greatest fear and his greatest obstacle. But the counselor was fairly persistent, reminding Kevin that after all, he was wearing a life jacket. So they carefully walked out onto the dock, and as soon as Sven saw this 10-year-old little boy with his nice little life jacket on, Sven perked up and said, "What a strapping young man! I've got something just for you." And he reached down and he placed a fishing pole into Kevin's hands, and he just clenched onto that thing. He said, "While we're at it, why don't we slap some bait onto that hook?" And they baited the hook. And he said to Kevin, "Why don't you watch me teach you how to cast?" Now, Kevin wasn't too excited about the idea. After all, he was within a few feet of his greatest fear. But he felt, well, I do have a life jacket on. So Sven reached down, picked up his own pole, and started to teach him how to cast. He whipped that pole back and launched that bait out a good 50 yards. Wheeled it back in. Did it again. Brought it back in. He said, "Kevin, why don't you try?" So Kevin very carefully walked to the edge of that dock. Within 18 inches, looking at the water, he decided he would copy everything that he saw that Swedish fisherman do and pushed down the cast button, pulled it back, and launched it with all of his might and went flying headfirst into the water. The counselor and Sven could not believe their eyes. Their worst nightmare came through. They couldn't believe it. And Kevin's worst nightmare came true as well. And before he even hit the water, the counselor was in the water, and Sven was on his belly waiting to rescue this kid. And as soon as he bopped back to the surface, he grabbed him by the hooks of his life jacket and put him back onto the dock, and rivers of water were just gushing out of him. And they looked and they noticed that Kevin was still clinching onto that fishing pole. And as his eyes began to follow the fishing pole up to the end, they noticed it was pointing downward. And at the end, where the bait was, now hung a big old fish. What are the odds? What are the odds of catching a fish? He overcame one of the greatest barriers that he could ever imagine. One of his greatest fears stood within 18 inches, flew into the water. And because of that loving, caring experience of somebody who loved him so much, that he overcame that barrier and spent the rest of his week with his feet hanging off the edge of that dock, fishing next to an old Swedish fisherman. You see, God places people in our lives to help us break the barriers. And I don't know what it is that you're facing or what mountain it is that you need to overcome, but I want to tell you this morning that God will empower you to break the barriers that you face. There is no barrier that is too insurmountable, because God will do it, and He'll do it through you. There was a young man who was taken by a certain path every day. The sun was beating down upon his skin, and his skin was bronzed from that experience day after day. And about the noon hour, it was 72 degrees, fairly cloudy like today, and the food you could smell from the neighboring houses and the ladies that were preparing the lunchtime meal, you could smell all this aroma, and including the farm animals that were by. And all of a sudden, as Bartimaeus is standing or sitting by the side of the road begging, he hears this rumble. It's an entourage that is moving in his direction. And he knows that this is not some regular entourage, that it's perhaps 100 to 200 people that are parading in his particular direction. Of course, his hearing is enhanced because he's blind. And so he reaches to the next person who is beginning to form a line along with him and many others that are waiting to see what this entourage is all about. And he asks the person, what is it that I'm hearing? And he says, I believe it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus? The great healer has come to my town? Now he realizes that he has one shot. And so he decides to use, based upon his faith and his belief, the only tool that he has. He decides to use his voice. And as soon as Jesus crosses perpendicular, he raises his voice and he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people standing next to him said, shh, be quiet. He doesn't care about you. Have you ever noticed that there are people in our life that have the gift of raining on anyone's parade? And that people sometimes have the gift, if they're miserable and lonely and have nothing to do, that they're always on a mission of looking for other people to do it with them? Shh, be quiet! It can't be done! He doesn't care about you! But very clearly it states, he raised his voice all the more and said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. And with two words, he says to his disciples, call him. Immediately, two disciples are dispatched like special forces units, and they penetrate that crowd, and they grab this Bartimaeus, and he throws off his cloak. And notice that they say, those who are standing around him, they say, oh, hey, cheer up. The master is calling you. Don't forget us when you're famous. As he comes before the Lord, the world stops. You could hear a pin drop. And the Lord looks at him and says, what do you want me to do for you? And he could have said anything, but he said, I want to see. I want to see. And the Lord said, your faith has healed you. And immediately, signals that had never been sent from those optical nerves began to penetrate that nervous system and send those signals directly to the cerebral cortex, where he began to interpret distances and dimensions and colors. The very first time. And he began to follow Jesus based upon that one question. What do you want me to do for you? You know, I could turn slightly to Pastor Schuller, to Sheila, to the choir, to the orchestra, to every one of you, and to the 20 million people who are watching. And I could ask that question. What would you want me to do for you? And there would be 20 million different answers. The great thing about God, friend, is that he has the power and the ability to meet you just as you walk through the door. There's not one stamp answer for everyone. There are different answers for each person. He has the ability to meet the needs, to break the barriers, no matter how great, no matter how insurmountable. And he will break those barriers in your life this day. My wife and I serve as missionaries, and we do hold crusades all around the world. And 12 years ago, we had this vision that God wanted us to make a quantum leap, to get to the next level, because our crowd sizes were roughly 1,500 people, and we felt that they should be approximately 5,000 people. And as I was praying, the Lord spoke to me and he said, Jason, I want you to go into Channel 7 there in Costa Rica. It's the CNN affiliate, the most powerful secular television network in the country. And I want you to talk to the owner and tell the owner that you want 5 commercial spots for the foreseeable future, announcing these crusades, 10 days leading up to each crusade, free of charge. I said, come again. He said, you tell him we want 5 commercial spots, 10 days leading up to each crusade for the foreseeable future, announcing these crusades free of charge. So I got in my car, got my Italian suit on, drove to the network headquarters with my crusade coordinator, get up to the conference room, sat down in the most luxurious conference room there on the 3rd floor of Teletica, that's the name of the network. About 10 minutes later, the doors open up, and one by one, the executives of that network come filing through the door in their designer suits and rounded the outer perimeter of the table and sat down almost in unison. My blood pressure was 220 over 110. 10 minutes go by, and the door opens. It's the owner of the network. A 75-year-old woman came walking through the door. I always hear a few ladies say amen when I say that. I don't know why that happens to be the case. As soon as she walked through the door, all the men stood at attention. She came in, sat down, and all the men sat down. She looked at me and she said, what do you want me to do for you, young man? And the Lord said, you tell her we want 5 commercial spots, announcing these crusades for the foreseeable future, 10 days leading up to each event, free of charge. And I said to the Lord, you know, that's really easy for you to say. With a smile on my face, I looked at her and I said, the Lord has given us a vision and a burden for this country that in the midst of gang violence and drug addiction and the drug trafficking that's taken place in this country, that God loves this country. He loves this nation. He doesn't come to condemn it. He wants to bring a message of hope, of encouragement, of inspiration. And we need your help to pronounce and to proclaim that message of hope by granting us 5 commercial spots for the foreseeable future, 10 days leading up to each event, announcing these crusades free of charge. She sort of looked at me like the RCA dog. She said, did you say free of charge? I said, yes, ma'am. She looked to her associate, looked back at me. She said, well, that sounds reasonable to me. Do any of you men have a problem with that? And all the men said, no, ma'am. She said, well, give them whatever they want. Is that all you came in here for? Is that all you came in here for? And I said, well, for now. And since 1997, we have received 5 commercial spots announcing crusades for the foreseeable future, 10 days leading up to the event, free of charge. She got up and left. I turned to her associate and I said, tell me, am I on candid camera? How was that so easy? He said, Doña Olga loves the work of the Lord. And in one split second, I realized that God has agents all over the world who are planted to help people break barriers. Friend, you can rest assured that God will help you break barriers. He has people placed in strategic places who are equipped to help you break barriers. Perhaps you're watching. Perhaps God has been dealing with you about becoming an agent, a strategic agent, to help this ministry continue the evangelization of the world. I would encourage you to do that. As I sat there in that boardroom meeting, I remembered vividly the fact that there's no barrier that God can't overcome. And I close with this. Perhaps you're watching this morning and you would say, you know, I've got insurmountable barriers. I need to wipe the slate clean. I need to start all over again. I need a new life. I need to begin that new life with God. Begin that new life with God today.
Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you peace in your going out and in your coming in, in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which for you no sunrise, no sunset, only eternal light and life forevermore. Amen. Have a good week.
Moeilijke tijden. Iedereen heeft ermee te maken. Iedereen heeft op de een of andere manier problemen. En soms kun je er niet overheen kijken. En dominee Jason Friend zei het al. Ja, als je wilt dat er voor je gebeden wordt, dan kan dat ook. Ook bij Out of Power Nederland. Out of Power is een vrijwilligersorganisatie met maar een paar mensen in vaste dienst. En we vinden het heerlijk om, ook ik als vrijwilliger, bezig te zijn voor dit programma. Zo'n 100 mensen werken mee in ons gebedsteam. En als u een vraag heeft, want gebed is de kurk waar je leven op kan drijven als je dat wilt, die kunnen voor je bidden. Stuur je gebedsverzoek per e-mail naar ons op of anoniem over de telefoon. En we weten dat dat een heleboel mensen helpt, dus schroomt u niet. Heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Ik heb het al eens laten zien. We hebben heel veel boeken die ook kunnen helpen bij de bouw van je geloof of van je leven. En dat is allemaal te vinden op www.hourofpower.nl. Een hele goede zondag. Fijn dat u en jij gekeken hebt. En graag tot beleven en welzijn volgende week.